St. Mark's Gospel begins with the words, "Here is where the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begins." Yet the very next verse plunges into a conflation of various quotations from the Old Testament, introducing John. We have a right, therefore, to ask, in what way does John the Baptist belong to the good news about Jesus Christ? Why not someone like Simeon or Anna? Why does the gospel about the Son of God begin with the Baptist? Mostly because he appeared on the scene of history as the embodiment and the recapitulation of God's mighty act undertaken redemptively in the Old Testament. For this is the point of the three quotations that have been pulled together by the Bible of St. Mark. "Look, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you." Those words were spoken to Israel of old in the desert, and were a promise from God that he would attend this people all the way to the promised land. "The voice of one crying in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Those words were spoken to the faithful remnant that returned from the exile. "He will prepare your way." Our words from the last prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, predicting the coming of another Elijah. And because of these last words, there hovered in the thinking of Israel the anticipation of a messenger, a Nebuchadnezzar, as they called him, a herald of the kingdom, who would recapitulate the way in which the old Israel was created, by water, voice, in the desert. John came proclaiming, "The kingdom of God is upon you, therefore repent." Many people, especially theologians, said he had it backwards. That repentance was something we did in preparation for the achievement of the kingdom of God. Furthermore, John was speaking to God's elect, to the children of Abraham who had the sign of the covenant in their body. They knew about repentance. They'd heard the Pharisees talk about the Jesus to return to God as an attitude of mind for which they would get credit. Then God would usher in his kingdom. But now the elect, the chosen ones, the children of Abraham, are asked to respond in repentance to what God had already done, sending his Son as the exhibit and embodiment of his kingdom. So John preached repentance. Acknowledge your past, admit your sinfulness, and accept God's forgiveness as you repent, and then be baptized. And so John has become the figure of Advent, a continuing reminder of the church and to the church of her role to prepare the way. Behind it are all the promises of Scripture as they were behind John. He has been entrusted with the sacrament of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so we go from Advent to Christmas, from A to C, if you please, by way of B, baptism, and not by way of Z, the truth, the doctrine of Noah, which the people who heard John understood to relate to the kingdom of God. For the object of our faith is the baptismal promise of the forgiveness of sins, which will be imputed to you today in this sacrament of the Lord's Supper as you receive the body and blood of the Lord under the bread and wine. There is an operational element in baptism. Luther asked, what does that baptizing with water signify? It signifies that the old Adam and us did by daily confession and repentance, he drowned and died with all sins and evil lust. And again, a new man daily come forth and arise. He shall live before God in righteousness and purity forever. In financial practice, we call this zero-based budgeting. Each day, we go back to zero because we depend entirely on God's grace. That's how you go from A to C. This is a sequence in repentance and not in academic growth. We go from A to C by way of B, baptism. There is no other way to get ready for the Lord and to straighten his path. Advent is a reminder of that simple fact. And so John symbolizes the role of this season and of the task of the church in every season. And so the good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died too. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.